Remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning from Psalm 119. It's on page 514, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. May God bless his word to us this morning. You may be seated. Some of you know I was in Pennsylvania this week, had just a delightful time. When you see people that you haven't seen in 40 years, all of the things that you used to care about, they're gone. I was telling Gina, you know, we're all old, fat, and bald, so it really doesn't matter. You know, had a delightful time. But when I go home, I have to fly into Pittsburgh and then drive 2 hours, or as it was yesterday, 3.5 hours. Oy. But I have to go over Summit Ridge. Carol knows where Summit Ridge is. It's the highest point in where I grew up. And I was thinking about this passage as I was driving back yesterday, because on the way up to the summit, you give a lot of gas to the car, and it's really struggling. It's pretty steep grade, probably 6-7% grade. I mean, it's pretty steep. And then you get to the top, and then instead of putting the gas on, you have to tap the brake. Otherwise, you're going about 80 miles an hour by the time you get to the bottom. And I was thinking, we crested the hill of Psalm 119 last week, and we're on the way down. But we're going to pump the brakes a little bit. I don't want to go too quickly. We need to make sure that we continue to hear God speak to us in this psalm. And the theme, the great theme sort of comes out in this. The psalmist is giving this account of how great he loves God's word. He loves God's word. If these stanzas, and I think that they probably do, if these stanzas build upon one another, it seems that the reality of the everlasting word that we looked at last week has spilled over into doxology, into praise. He can't help himself. It's like Paul has done on occasion. We'll look at one of those in a moment. The psalmist has been dealing a long time with affliction. He is battered, beaten, and bruised. And we've seen him with almost every conceivable emotion. He's questioned it, he's fought it, he's embraced it, he's appreciated it, he's asked for it to leave, and he's even reached despair over it. But I think what we saw last week particularly is that we see him overcoming his affliction. He said in 92 and 93, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." That's a revived man. That's a victorious man. Now, his afflictions didn't just disappear. They didn't just go away because all of a sudden he realized he overcame. He says in verse 95, "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." The affliction wasn't gone, but what he had found is what he really needed in life, and that was not deliverance out of trouble, but grace through it. He understood this life is hard, and then we die. But God's grace will see us through. And he gives credit for that to the Word of God. It was God's law that kept him from perishing. It was God's precepts that revived him, that gave him life. It was apparent that God was not finished with him, and he wasn't done testifying about how great God was. And so today we have a stanza that is completely devoted to this love for God's word. And I think that that's an essential part of the Christian life, that is to love God's word. Listen to what Paul said about people who don't love the truth from 2 Thessalonians 2. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And it would be easy for us to say, well, we must be in the end times, and the answer to that is, of course we are, just like Paul and his time were as well, right? The enemy always hates the truth. So Paul goes on, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For Paul, the love of God's word is equated with salvation. If you love God's word, then you understand and have been given life, as the psalmist has said. And Jesus says something very similar. We looked at John 8 last week, in John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The love for God's word was one of the chief distinctions of the church. It should be the chief distinction of the church. If the church loses the word, the church loses its faith. And we see that again and again today. We see it in Acts 2 for the early church. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They had a passion, they had a love, they had a hunger for God's word. I think it would be easy to say that a chief characteristic of the children of God is that they have a love for the word of God. It seems rather obvious to me. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then we who have been redeemed, who have been saved, we ought to have a love for that word that has come to us. How can we claim to love God if we don't care to listen to him speak? And so God, the love of God's word is basic. And I think that's where the psalmist is here. I think he has this tremendous love for God's word, and so he begins, oh, how I love the law. That phrase is insightful. Oh, how I love your law. It's not, I love your law. Oh, he leans into it. There's passion. It's almost as if love isn't a strong enough word for him. He loves it immensely. He loves it exceedingly. He loves it immeasurably. He can't seem to put a limit on it, nor can he fully express it. I love you so much, right? And that's a refreshing statement for us. We live in a day when God's word may or may not be loved, just like every other time in history. But we certainly live in a day where if you talk about God's law, it most certainly will not be loved. Even in the church, people have grown to attach a negative connotation of the word law, the law of God. It sounds condemning. It sounds judgmental. And heaven forbid that we would ever condemn or judge. Today, many in the church want to put an emphasis on grace and love and blessing and fail to understand that they have no meaning and context without the law of God. They have no context. And I think that's regrettable. Paul says in Romans 7, What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. I was talking to my brother and sister-in-law, and they were talking about, there was a town in western Pennsylvania that Oh, some folks were up in arms over a statue of the Ten Commandments on government property. And of course, somebody sued, wanted it removed, all blah, 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 blah. You know that story all too well. And she was saying that they were driving through that town when all of this was going on, and almost every house in that community erected in their yard the Ten Commandments. And I said, you know, that's a wonderful testimony, but what we need to remember is that the law doesn't remind us of Jesus, it reminds us that we're sinners. That's the purpose of the law, is to, and so the world hates the law of God because it shines a light on their wickedness, and the world doesn't like that. God's law is God's word. It is good, it is perfect, and it should be loved. And so the psalmist is going to show us now what it means to love the word of God. The first way is sort of the expression of his love in verse 97. I mean, how do we express love for God's word? He says, "It is my meditation all the day." It's not enough to just read God's word. If you want the full effect, you need to meditate upon it. In Proverbs 2, we read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Do we go like prospectors to the word of God, searching it out? Here's how we meditate upon God's word. Notice the words here in our passage that the psalmist uses regarding how we treat God's word. He says, "We receive my word, treasure my word, make your heart ear attentive, incline your heart, call out for discernment, raise your voice." I'm sorry, this is the Proverbs 2 passage. "Seek her as silver, search for hidden treasures." We need to read God's word with diligence, with perseverance, with work. Sometimes I pick up the scriptures and I'm reading them at night, and I may find my Bible on my chest in the middle of the night. It might be on the floor. I'm not mining for treasures then. We need to be diligent in our passion for the scriptures. Paul gets to the end of 11, marveling at God's redemptive work, his work as a sovereign God. In Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And yet, we know the understanding of God's word, it doesn't come by my hard work. It doesn't come by my perseverance. It comes by the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." If I don't have the Spirit of God in me, then I can't rightly understand God's word. But it also does require us to work. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We are called to rightly handle God's word. And how do we do that? Well, I think we do that by meditating upon God's word. We read it again, and we reread it. We contemplate, we listen. I put a quote in the bulletin last week of John Adams, who had a routine of reading through the scriptures. And then there was another quote, and I don't remember who it was, but it said, "When you get to the end of the reading the scriptures, start again." Second, we see the explanation of the psalmist's love. We know that the psalmist has this great love for God's word, a love so deep that he meditates on God's word continually. The question to ask then is, why does he do that? I mean, I could say I love my wife, And someone might ask me, why? And you would have to give some explanation as to why she's worth loving. And that's what the psalmist does here. The simple answer is because it makes him wise. And wisdom is of great value. Proverbs 3 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than from gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her, the proverb writes. Wisdom is important in life, is it not? Right? Stupidity can be very costly. It can be. Trust me, I know. The psalmist loves God's word because in it he finds wisdom. So he says in verse 98 that God makes me wiser than my enemies. When we talk about being crafty or cunning, the scriptures paint that as the chief characteristic of the enemy. The enemy is slick, he's smooth, he's cunning, he's stealthy, right? Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? We should be reminded, of Paul's admonition in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a real enemy. The enemy is crafty. And yet, the psalmist says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Second, God's word gives us more understanding than all our teachers. I had a lot of students who thought that. The chief example of craftiness is the enemy. The chief example of knowledge is the teacher. They have devoted their lives to study and learning and lecturing. They have degrees and awards and accomplishments. They have solved problems and answered riddles. They're revered as knowledgeable. And yet the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, I don't see this as an arrogant man. I mean, there is wisdom in us, and that's not of man. There's an education in us that is beyond worldly. Paul says in Galatians 1, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the account, I love this story in Acts 4 of Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. My father had a sixth grade education, and he was a simple man. And yet, there were times when his wisdom was profound, and it was always amazing to me. Book smarts aren't always the most important thing, although they are important. And Jesus said in John 7, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine. It's his who sent me. There is knowledge that comes as we meditate on God's word. And again, I'm not knocking education, but it does not equate with the wisdom found in God's word. I'm not going to go and debate physics with a professor at Florida Gulf Coast University. That would be foolish. But that does not mean that I'm not wise. Man's education may explain how laws of the universe affect us, but man's education has never answered the question of who wrote those laws. It never has. The best answer that man has come up with is by an explosion and a monkey. The psalmist says God's word gives him knowledge. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And then number three, God's word makes us understand more than the aged. The enemy is the pinnacle example of craftiness, the teacher, the pinnacle of knowledge. But if you want to see the pinnacle example of experience, you go to the aged, right? We've been around the block a time or two, right? There is tremendous value in talking with the aged. I love talking to you. I are one too, by the way. The glory, Proverbs 20 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I used to tell my kids when I would teach them that the law of God says that they are to rise in the presence of the hoary-haired. And it's not, this signifies wisdom. Job 12 says, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. There's a wealth of knowledge and experience there. But notice what the psalmist says. I understand more than the aged. That's quite a statement. I'm more crafty than the enemy. I'm more educated, more knowledgeable than the teacher, and I'm more experienced than the aged. And he tells us that the reason that he is because I keep your precepts. A person used to say to me all the time, wisdom comes with age. And I would respond in two ways. I would say, first, it comes with the fear of the Lord. And I said, I have met too many aged men and women who are not wise. They are fools. Just because I'm old doesn't mean I'm wise. I may just be repeating the same mistakes I've been making for the last 70 or 80 years. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The psalmist knew that the fear of the Lord is what produces wisdom. Now, certainly there's a manner of wisdom that comes from age, and usually it comes from experience. You know, if I trip and fall, put my hand on a hot stove, and get burnt, I'm going to be more careful the next time I'm around a hot stove. But there's a wisdom even greater than what age gives that only can come from God, and that comes, as the psalmist says, through obedience to his word. Number three here, we see the endurance of the psalmist's love in verses 101 and 102. I love the way he states this first phrase. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. He holds back his feet. He's restrained in the way that he runs through life. If given free rein, his feet would naturally gravitate down the ways of evil. If I come to a fork in the road and evil is to the left and righteousness to the right, I often will go left because my perception of that way is that it is easier. He holds back his feet. And I think that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I find I should be disqualified. Or the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We looked at that when we were talking about Ephesians, that we are to put off those things that encumber us, that weigh us down, and we are to put on. We are to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the psalmist sees that need as well here. He restrains his feet. He understands that his inclination is to run after evil. He has to overcome temptation if he wants to be obedient. We pray every single week to deliver us from evil. And we do that intentionally to remind us that this is a struggle that we are in. And yet that it's a struggle worth enduring, because the psalmist says, I love to obey. And further, we see an endurance in his struggle in verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules. He's telling us here, regardless of the struggle, regardless of the temptation, I'm committed not to disregard God's word. And he says, the reason is, for you have taught me. You have taught me. And I think that's really the key to it all here. He loves it because it is God's word. He endures because God said it. And he perseveres because God is working by his Spirit. You've taught me. You've taught me. John 14 said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I try to pray regularly. Lord, I do not understand. Would you please teach me? The disciples, they were, you know, some of them were slow as rocks. No? And Jesus was patient with them, and I know he'll be patient with me too. That's what makes God's word worth the effort. It's God's word. Andy prayed in his prayer, we often don't have the words adequate to praise God. And that is true, but we do have God's word that is adequate to give praise to God. Our prayers should be just saturated with God's word, because it's the only infallible, true word. And it's for that reason we not only love God's word, but we meditate on God's word, we obey God's word, and we keep on obeying no matter what. That's the psalmist's attitude. His love for God had endurance. The writer of Hebrews again said that we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the fourth point in verses 102 to 104, there's an enjoyment here. There's joy. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste. He loves God's word and he loves his commitment, but it's not as though God's word is hard to love. It's not like those who commit to love God's word have a difficult task. God's word is easy to love. It's sweet to the taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We heard read Proverbs 24 and verse 13 says, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. God's word is sweeter than honey in the comb. The psalmist would say, God's word is good, so read it. You know, the cartoon that shows up every once in a while on my Facebook feed of the man who says, I just want to hear God speak, and there's a hand coming out of the heavens with a Bible, right? God has spoken to us, and we don't want to listen. 1 John 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John was just reflecting Jesus' words. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You think that the way of pleasure and sin is easy, but in fact, it is a burden that will kill you. Now, some might say, I don't like it. I can't tell you the number of times I heard my children say as we sat down to dinner, I don't like this. My response was always this, always the same. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? I say that to my grown children occasionally. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist here in verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The psalmist loves the right way, and that is God's word. He loves it so much that he hates everything that opposes it. It is a hate that is born out of his love. Our problem too often is that we personalize sin. We personalize enemies, and we end up hating the enemy. in our passage we heard read again in Proverbs 24, it says, don't love your, or don't hate your enemy. We are called to love our enemy, but we are called to hate sin. We are called to have a loathing for that which stands in opposition to God. It's a hate that is born out of love. He hates that which is wicked and evil because he loves God's word. You see, if you love life, you're going to hate murder. If you love marriage, you're going to hate divorce. If you love people, you're going to hate gossip. If you love God, you'll hate idols. If you love truth, you will hate falsehood. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And he shows that love through meditation and endurance, we will gain wisdom. If we were given the option to get out of the commitment, would we do it? We do that with marriage, by the way, all the time. I have a niece that just decided it was better not to be married to her husband. It was better to live with another man. And it grieves my heart that she would just embrace evil. And yet, how many times have I done that? We need to hide God's word in our hearts that we may not sin against him. And we do that by reading and meditating and studying. And so that as we pray that we would be delivered from evil, that we would be delivered by God reminding us of his word. Reminding us that he loves us in that word. I mean, that's really the ultimate here, is that what God reminds us the most of is that he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. And that we have faith because he gave us ears to hear. That we have life because Jesus came and died in our stead. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we ought to love God's word. And we ought to pray regularly that we would continue to have a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness that can only be found in that word. Let's pray together. Lord, we can join our voices with the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your law. And we do that because we know that we are lawbreakers, but Jesus kept the law for us. That his life was a worthy sacrifice for our sake, that his death was due us, and that he had power over the grave that we might be revived in this life. Lord, we continue to break your law. Pray you would cause us to grieve over our sin, but not a grief that bears guilt, but a grief that causes us to lift our eyes to the cross and to find forgiveness and grace so that we might know that there is power in the work of Christ in our lives, and that you have given us that grace that will cause us to overcome. And we long for the day when that overcoming will be full and complete, that there will be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, but we will enjoy your presence with us forever. Lord, haste that day. And in the meantime, give us strength for each day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.